Well, as we, do have these few days before Thanksgiving, I wanted to, this morning, to just address a few things in Scripture about being thankful. And one psalm, while there are several psalms of thanks, one in particular, one we're going to look at this morning, is Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. You know, a very short psalm, one that's well known and partially, psalms like this, like Psalm 23, that are fairly short, are part of the reason of their popularity because they're, manageable to memorize, to remember easily. But this psalm, is just filled with information. Each line is just full. And it doesn't have a lot of repetition in it. And it makes it a very powerful psalm. There are four declarations of thanksgiving that we can find at the beginning of this psalm. The first is the declaration of delight. Thankfulness is expressed through joyful shouting. Or it should be expressed that way. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Here's a declaration of thanksgiving. It's not to be quiet. It's this delightfulness that's to be made known. Shout joyfully. It's in this, and very possible this was a psalm that was used in worship, and it is just eliciting that. This should be a joyful occasion. Let's shout joyfully to the Lord. The sounds of our joy should be addressed to Yahweh, it's saying. And you can think about that. And it's not that we shouldn't be joyful about other things, but sometimes our joy is in anything except God. Oh, we may acknowledge joy. We may theologically talk about joy, but the things that we are joyful about become other things. Not inappropriate necessarily, just other things. We're joyful that our team won. We're joyful that the other team lost. Whatever. We express joy. But here it's told that we should be expressing joy, and it should be shouted. It should be declared forcefully, our joy in Yahweh. The whole earth is to respond in joyful expression, and we're far from that. Far from that.
More and more, it seems, do not recognize Yahweh. And of those that do, it seems to be a more and more of, buying into the idea of toleration, so we wouldn't shout joyfully because we might offend somebody. Far from what the declaration from God is. The second declaration is one of service. Thankfulness is to be expressed through gladness in service. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. We're to serve with gladness. There's a part of it, this idea that we are to serve God, but not just this duty of, drudgery. It's to be with gladness. In Corinthians, Paul speaks of that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. I mean, there's this cheerfulness, this gladness that the service is to take place in. To serve God not out of, simply out of an obligation and say, oh, well, I have no other choice. It's my duty. I have to do it. But to be able to serve out of gladness. There are duties that are ours, and not all of them are performed with drudgery. There's sometimes duties that's spoken of with great delight. and that one can serve that way. And that's what this is looking at. The service is to Yahweh. It's to the true God. The third declaration, which may be connected to the second and third, may be kind of unified together perhaps, but the third one is worship, a declaration of worship. Thankfulness is expressed by coming before Yahweh in worship. The second part of verse 2 says, come before Him with joyful singing. Come before Him with joyful singing. You know, we're to come before Yahweh. It's, you know, it shouldn't just be that we gather to do whatever is done on Sunday. You know, this is the routine. But that we are coming together and we recognize that it is worship to Yahweh. That's our purpose. That's what we're about, is worshiping God. I love this, and we sing it occasionally, a praise song that says, come, now's the time to worship. You know, that's what we should be about. Come, now is the time to worship. We gather together to worship. And, you know, once again, the singing, you know, there should be a joy in it. And it's not necessarily that, you know, the thought that, well, if you're singing hymns, they're not as easy to be, you know, not as upbeat, and so it has to be praise music. You know, it's the attitude, one of joy. And when you're looking at those words, regardless of what the, you know, the tempo is of the music, it's the thought, it's the words that we're voicing, it's flowing from joy because we're expressing these truths. The fourth declaration is a declaration of truth, a declaration of truth. In verse 3, it says, know that the Lord Himself is God. Know that the Lord Himself is God. The thankfulness is expressed through confessing Yahweh to be God. That we recognize, we acknowledge, we are stating there is a living God. There is one God. There is one true God. And He is the Father of Jesus Christ. He is the Father of Abraham and Isaac. He is the one that declared Himself, His name to be Yahweh. He is the God of the Bible. And we have no hesitation to declare that. We're to confess that Yahweh is God. You know, one of the things that typically doesn't occur in, you know, Bible churches, churches structured something like ours is some of the things, that were kind of normative in churches. So a lot of ritual kinds of things. And you know, in some churches, and some of you may be out of those type of churches, that there seemed to be something lost in the ritual. And the rituals ended up without any reality and they had no meaning. But the ritual itself, it's not that it didn't have any meaning. It was the way that it was conducted. And, you know, there are things throughout church history that were built into services as a way of confessing, declaring truths about God. And sometimes I think we're, you know, maybe not better off because we've moved and separated ourselves away from those. Maybe the better option would have been to take those rituals and bring back reality to them instead of doing away with them. The Apostles' Creed, you know, is a popular creed that is cited at times in churches. I grew up in a Methodist church, and, you know, the Apostles' Creed was the one thing that I really remember from childhood. It was said every week we cited the Apostles' Creed. The church I grew up in and the time period I grew up in, I don't really remember any truths really being spoken, any conviction, any real direction to Jesus as Christ and salvation is something one needed. But, you know, there were two things that after I became a believer and kind of had this little bit of resentment going on about my childhood and having grown up in church and never really being exposed to truth, I had to acknowledge at one point, I said, wait a minute, you know, we said the Apostles' Creed every week. We sang the Wesley hymns. Truth was there. Truth was there. Matter of fact, I met a man once that had a very similar background, and And he talked about that. That was part of his testimony, is that he, you know, recognized that, and he responded to those truths, even though they really weren't something that was being declared, you know, intentionally. The Apostles' Creed, you know, is one of those creeds that, you know, probably the one that became most popular. And obviously with all creeds, they're written by people. They came in a certain time period. They had certain things they were focused on because of various things that were going on. And so the creeds are not perfect. There may be things that you would prefer was different. There may be some things of trying to understand the theology, and especially the theology written at that particular time period. But nevertheless, it's this declaration of truth. Once when I was in high school, there was a, and given the size of the high school, it was kind of ridiculous, the number of, you know, kids that we went to Dallas to a Future Teachers Association meeting. Well, the we had a new teacher coach that came to my high school. It's a small high school, you know, with like 30 to 35 people in each class. So, you know, around 120, 130 people in high school. And this new coach came, and he was appointed or volunteered, I'm not sure, whatever, but he was going to be the sponsor for the Future Teachers, this association that nobody even knew existed, you know, except the two students that were in it, you know, every year. And so he goes and he gets permission to take this group to Dallas to this convention, this conference for Future Teachers Association. Well, you can imagine where the story went. Every kid in high school was in, all of a sudden in this, and they'd already approved it. So, you know. So anyway, about 60 kids go to Dallas, of which, you know, three became teachers. But on our way back, we stopped. It was on a Sunday morning. We stopped at this little town and went to church. And the majority of those kids, you know, in that town, you know, I mean, there was kind of the traditional churches, you know, main churches in that part of the world. You had the Church of Christ, the Methodists, and the Southern Baptists, and, you know, the vast majority go to the Southern Baptists. And so we're in this church service, and I guess the Church of Christ were already having problems because, you know, they got you know, musical instruments in there, and the Baptists, you know, they're in this Methodist church, and they're not sure what to do with them. Methodists are so, you know, the attitude is it really, none of it really matters, so you're comfortable no matter where you are. And but we're saying the Apostles' Creed, which was, you know, just, you know, what we did every week. And you come to this one line in the Apostles' Creed, and, you know, in the section I'm sitting with, you're around, surrounded by all these students, and a few of us, you know, went to the Methodist church, and the rest went to other churches. And everybody's saying the Apostles' Creed, and you come to this one line. And it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, you have to understand, Catholic is small C, and it means universal. It doesn't mean the Roman Catholic Church. It means I believe in the universal church. But what it says is, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And so, it's, you know, you're going along, and all these strong voices, I believe, and all of a sudden, I believe, and it's just quiet. You know, we need to, you know, we need these confessions of things we believe. Now, y'all have to understand what it is you're saying, or else it doesn't, you know, it doesn't become a confession of belief. And so Catholic here means universal. But the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From hence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. There may be some things there that you say, I'm not comfortable with. I'm not sure what it means. You know, Christ descending into hell and terms like that, which are difficult concepts in the Bible to fully understand what the reference is to. But look at the strong announcements of what we do believe, that we do agree with. and things that really separate Christianity. I believe in God the Father Almighty. You know, that leaves out all New Age stuff, because you believe in a God that is sovereign, a God that is powerful, maker of heaven and earth. Well, that separates you from, you know, all the, you know, things of that we just don't really believe in God because of evolution. No, we're saying, hey, God is the maker. And Jesus Christ, His only Son. You know, at the end it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the everlasting life, and a universal church. I believe. There's a guy here in Tulsa by the name of Eddie Huff that's on radio on 1170. He has a program that I never get to listen to because of its time. It comes on, I think, at noon. But in summer, I've heard it occasionally, you know, if I happen to be driving at that time, because that's the only time I listen to the radio. But he's a very interesting guy, you know, regardless of, you know, if you agree with his politics or not. He's very intriguing. And he begins his show with a contemporary song that is a confession of faith. You know, there's a contemporary song that's, you know, I believe. It's built off a concept of kind of like the Apostles' Creed. It goes through all the things. I believe. That's the music that introduces his song or his show. I find that rather interesting in our day and age that somebody, you know, does that. Somebody's, and, you know, even more so that somebody's able to do that. But those are the confessions of faith that he's talking about here. He says, you know, we are that knowing that the Lord Himself is God. You know, that's the declaration of truth. Knowing. We have to know. You know, one of the oldest confessions is found in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is God. Yahweh is one. Well, after those four declarations, the motivation for these actions are shown to come from two actions of God. You know, the things that would motivate us to make those four declarations flow from two actions of God. We are energized to worship Yahweh as we take to heart that He is Creator. For that's what the verse says. In verse 3, the middle of the verse says, it is He who has made us, not we ourselves. You know, you kind of wonder what the psalmist was thinking at that time when he wrote that. It is He who made us, not we ourselves. Surely there weren't people going around claiming that somehow they made themselves. But, you know, we live in an age where, you know, others deserve the credit. And I think that's what he's saying here. There is a total dependence upon God. He's the only independent being. We depend on Him. He is the one that who made us. And thus we should be energized to worship Him. Also, we are empowered to worship Yahweh as we take to heart our privileged position. Not only has He made us, but we have this privileged position that says, it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Look at the privileged position you have, that we are His sheep. He's the shepherd. We are the people, His people. You know, those are powerful statements in Scripture when you go through the Old Testament and you see this about Israel, that my people, my people, my people. I mean, they are a privileged group. Thus it is for believers. They follow in line with that. A privileged position. There are four attributes of thankfulness that's giving. You know, to truly be thankful, you have to have various attributes with it. And there are four mentioned here. A thankful heart. You know, we should approach worship with thankful hearts. And verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. You know, we need to come before God with thankful hearts. You know, this recognition of what He has done for us. You know, say, this is what you've done. This is what you've done. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The second one is lips of praise. We should come to worship with praise on our lips. The verse continues in verse 4. It says, and His courts with praise. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. So there's, you know, in some ways maybe it's a line of repetition here, a line of, parallel thoughts. But there's a little bit of difference. I don't know that they're necessarily totally parallel. You know, there's this thankfulness and praise. Thankfulness of what you've done for us and an honoring, a praise of who you are. And then there are these expressions of thanks. You know, as we worship God, we express those thanks. So in one hand, there is this attitude of thankfulness. Or as some have called it, you know, an attitude of gratitude. You recognize what He's done. Well, another one is not only just recognizing it, but expressing it. So in the end of verse 4, it says, give thanks to Him. Give thanks to Him. You know, it's not just being thankful. It's saying, I'm thankful. And then the fourth one is expressions of honor. As we worship God, we bless His name. To bless Yahweh's name is to kneel before Him, recognizing, you know, who He is. So it's to bow down before God for who He truly is. To bless His name is to praise Him for all of His qualities. So verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. You know, to bless His name, we've taken that term bless, and we've pretty much turned it around in a sense of asking God to bless. And there's nothing inappropriate with that. But biblically, that's not its primary use at all. It was to bless God. Now, obviously, when you're saying to bless God, we're not, you know, it's not that He needs us to do something or cause something so He'll be blessed. But it is this blessing. It is this acknowledgement. It is this thankfulness. And when we see in Scripture, most often, it's used that way. So one of the things, you know, at communion, they would bless God, take the bread and bless God and eat it. We've turned around and, you know, we make that a blessing in terms of God bless this food. And there's nothing inappropriate with that. Historically, though, it would have been God, thank you for this food. God, we acknowledge this food. There's a great movie, Shenandoah. It's an old Western now, set in the time of the Civil War. And the father in this movie has a large family, and he's just wanting to be independent, have nothing to do with all the chaos that's going around. He just got his farm and his property and just leave us alone. And that's kind of his mindset in life. But his wife has passed away. And on her deathbed, she made him promise that he would, you know, keep this, kind of a spiritual atmosphere in the family, and that they would pray at meals. And so his prayer at one of these meals was, God, we tilled the soil. We planted. We took care of this. We harvested it. We baked the bread. And we're truly thankful. Well, there wasn't anything thankful there. You know, he was doing it because his wife said, he made a promise, and so he's going to pray. But there's no thankfulness because it was, I've done it all. You know, our participation, you know, becomes a reality, just as he said, you know, as what he was seeing in that, in what he's describing in that prayer. People had done all those things, but yet thankfulness comes in seeing something behind all that. You know, that recognition that what gave you the energy to do it, what brought the rains, why did the seed sprout? We're in South Dakota. Our first winter there, I heard a prayer that I heard it frequently after that. But the first time, it really caught me off guard. I just never heard a prayer like that. Thankful for warm houses. Growing up, in kind of the panhandle, it got cold, but then living for many years down around Houston, just didn't hear many people being thankful for warm houses. Then you put yourself in an environment where you really struggle to figure out how people lived there 100 years ago. How did that little series, the little house on the prairie, she lived 50 miles from where we were when we were in South Dakota. How did they survive that? And you realize, okay, there's an attitude that Palmer had, why did he have a warm house? Well, he had a job and he paid for it. He insulated his house. He made a good house, et cetera, et cetera. No, he saw beyond that. God has enabled me to have a warm house. Thank you, Lord. There's those attitudes, that recognition, and to honor God. The motivation of these actions spring from three truths in the last verse. Three truths. Our motivation to worship springs from the central truth that Yahweh is good. There's that little children's song, God is good. Well, it's not just for children. For Yahweh is good. See, Yahweh is good. That's why you can be thankful. That's why you can have that thought of thankfulness. It's because God is good. Secondly, we're motivated to worship because the Lord loves us with an unfailing love. His loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness, His goodness, His loyalty love, His devotion has no end to it. And third, we're motivated to worship because His faithfulness endures. It's an enduring faithfulness. And His faithfulness to all generations. The psalm is just packed with information. It gives the directives of what we're to do. To shout joyfully. To serve. To come before God with joyful singing. To know that the Lord Himself is God. See, you have those, you embrace those directives, and you have a lot going for you spiritually. But then with that, you say, well, the motivation to do it is because of who God is. He's made us. He created us. And then He made us His people. And then we see the attributes. We're to enter with thanksgiving, to have that thankful heart, to have praise on our lips. But actually to praise God, to give thanks to God, to bless His name. And it all flows from the fact that God is good, that He loves, and that He's faithful. And that's in itself a reason to be thankful. So, as we continue with this week toward a national holiday of thankfulness, a time that we recognize that the nation as a whole probably isn't thankful. Not thankful in the sense that we're talking about, but that we can be. And that while we enjoy this time and whatever family traditions you have, if they're not there, at least you need to set aside apart to reflect, if nothing else, on this psalm. To reflect upon what you have to be thankful for. Because He's made us and we are the people of His pasture. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank You so much for the Psalms. We thank You for the expressions and such lively words that allow us to be reflective upon all that You do for us and all that You are. And as we have this few days before Thanksgiving, and as our minds get more focused upon just the events of the day and the things that will be going on, and we're just thinking about the day help us to be thankful all week. And to truly enter into those expressions of thanksgiving. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.